You know, please be seated. Did I say that? I believe that what I'm going to bring you tonight is from the Lord, for sure. Because this afternoon, it was just one thing after another that just came, and I wrote it down. And the thoughts just came, and I will present them as I wrote them down. I want to start with our theme scripture, which is in Hebrews 3. How delighted I was to come in and find that Brother Keith had used the scripture and concentrated especially on the last part of it, and I had already heard from the Lord to concentrate on the first part. So it's amazing, isn't it? Hallelujah. Hebrews 3, we'll start with verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? God's building us a house for his habitation. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And then I want you to turn with me over to Proverbs 20. Bless the Lord. About 20 years ago now, 20 years, June, I think it's 20, maybe 19. It's 19 years ago, June. I was preaching at a camp meeting in Nashville, Tennessee for Brother Charles Cowan. And it was a big camp meeting. And he had a lot of folks there. And I was seated on the front row. And he had a singer there. I cannot remember her name. She was very, very popular at the time. And oh, what a voice she had. And she sat next to me. And we were singing worship. It was just the regular worship. And we were singing choruses. And they had the words on the overhead. And I'm just singing there and harmonizing a little with her. And it was fun, you know. I was quietly harmonizing because she is so good, but I was having fun. And I looked up at that overhead, and the word heart was on that overhead. And something then began to happen supernaturally. Heart, H-E-A-R-T. The three middle letters turned bold and block and moved out past the other part of the word. And the Lord said to me, the ear that you, and then the H came forward, hear me with, is in the center of your heart. I put it there, he said, and I am going to amplify it. And I knew that it had to do with the whole church. I'd typed that word. You know, I was an editor. I worked for Brother Hagin. How many times has he mentioned the word heart? And in fact, it's from Brother Hagin that I learned that God speaks to us in our hearts here in Proverbs 20 and verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Man is three parts, we learn from 1 Thessalonians 5, spirit, soul, and body. There it says that he preserves us whole, spirit, soul, and body. Man is a spirit made in the image of God. He has a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and he lives in a body. It's not through the intellect that God contacts man. It's not through the body that he contacts man. He contacts man in his spirit, in the inward man of the spirit, in the heart. Spirit and heart are used interchangeably in the word. So the ear that you hear him with and that he contacts you with is normally not these ears, though I have heard him in a louder way. Maybe some of you have. But the ear that he normally speaks to you in, right here, is in the center of your heart, searching all the inward parts of the belly, all the inward parts of man. Now, I want to look at verse 5. These are all in the same chapter, so they're easy to look at. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. He's always counseling us. He's always leading us and guiding us. And if we are listening, we can draw out the wise counsel on any thing we need. Verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Bless the Lord. On June 18th, it was 1989. So I guess it has been 20 years. Shelley, we were doing the meeting together and for Charles Cowan. Then we drove over into Kentucky and did a meeting for his brother. And we got a telephone call that my daughter-in-law had gone into labor early and the baby was coming. And we didn't quite make it there before she was born. But it was a very... they had to do a C-section. She swallowed amniotic fluid. And she was very, very sick. And by the baby, the baby. And by the time I got there, we were told that she probably would not live through the night. And that she was the sickest baby in Tulsa. And she was born at one hospital, but they were probably going to have to take her over to another hospital. And so when I got there and the doctor spoke to me and spoke to us in the room with her mother and father, it was just... bad, very, very bad. And so I remembered, the ear that you hear with me with is in the center of your heart. So I listened. And the Lord said to me, ask the doctor what it is you need exactly. So I say to the doctor. And he gave me the whole plan. He said, then have your son ask me for that specifically. He's the father of the baby. And you all go in unity about it. So after the doctor had told us these horrible things, that it would be better if she didn't live, because probably she would not be normal. She hadn't had oxygen to her brain, all kinds of things. Lungs collapsed, all kinds of things. So the doctor was there, and I said to the doctor, we need to know exactly what we need for this baby. And the doctor said, are you asking for the purpose of prayer? This is Tulsa, you know. I said, yes, we are. The doctor said, well, I want to join in with you. I go to Billy Joe Doherty's church. Now, in the natural, the doctor told us it was hopeless, but the doctor's got faith. I asked my nephew, who's a doctor, why do they do that? He said, they have to because of malpractice insurance and all those things. They have to tell you the worst. So we all made a circle, and they said that she had to have a change before midnight. And oxygen had to go into her and her blood and different things. So we made the circle. The doctor said exactly, medically, long terms. Terry said them exactly. And I went upstairs, and it was a Catholic hospital, and there was a little Catholic nun. She stopped in the door when we were praying, and she said, can I pray with you? Said, yes, you can pray with us. So... we knew the change had to come before midnight, and I went up to the sick baby's place at 5 minutes to midnight, and the little nun was there, and we watched those instruments show that she's going to be all right. Bless the Lord. And now she's perfectly all right. Bless the Lord. And so we're thankful to God, but hearing in the heart, and then Brother Keith emphasized, you're not going to hear if you harden your heart. It's always there available for you, but you cannot harden your heart. This is a quote from the Psalms. So all through the Testament, you notice that this right here is in the Psalms. That means it was available to them to hear God, or he wouldn't have put it in there. And he did. So now we're going to go to where the Lord took me next. Hold up your Bible and stand up. Have you ever heard of John Osteen?
Yes.
Not Joel Osteen. John Osteen. One of my favorite preachers. Was John 5:7? I think it's 5:7 or 5:8. Which one was it? 5:7. He always announced that Adam was 5'7". Because he said God made him perfect. And 5'7 is the perfect height. I don't know if I totally agree with, you know how it is, you have to eat the hay and spit out the stick. So I'm not so sure that wasn't a stick.
He said, Brother Hagin said at that same conversation, he said, where did you get that information? He said, I made it up.
Brother Hagin said, where did you get that information? John said, I made it up. So I guess that you qualify as a stick. Bless the Lord. But now here's some good hay that John had people do. You know how Brother Hagin always had him say, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever. For he is good and his mercy endureth forever. Well, John always had you do this. He had you hold up your Bible and he said, let's all hold up our Bibles and make the devil mad. And then he said, let's say, this is my Bible. It is God talking to me. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. Hallelujah. I am what it says that I am. I have what it says I have. Bless the Lord. You may be seated. Now, I came to work from Brother Hagin, even though I'd been born again for 20 years at the age of, 29 or 30. The Lord told me I didn't know anything. So I had a lot to learn, and I had a very good teacher in Kenneth Hagin. And I think sometimes I'll say, the best thing I learned from Brother Hagin was how to walk in faith. And then sometimes I say, the best thing I learned from Brother Hagin was how to walk in the Spirit. And then sometimes I say, the best thing I learned from Brother Hagin was how to walk in love. But then right up there at the top, and they're all even, was the integrity of the Word. He taught me to take this Word of God, and it wasn't just for, you know, daily Bible readings. It was for life and living. And this is what Brother Hagin said. God and his word are one. The Bible does not contain God's word. It is God's word. God's word is God talking. God and his word are one. He said, a man and his word are one. And if a man's word is not good, then the man is not good. He said, if God's word is not good, then God is not good. But it is good. And it's God talking to me. In this word are God's thoughts on paper now. They used to be on scrolls, but now they're on paper, written for me to think God's thoughts after him. I can read it. And then I am to line up with it and agree with it. God's thoughts. Bless the Lord. I read a book by Brother Hagin, which was so good. It's one of the oldest ones he's written. And I'm sure they have it in the bookstore here, called Right and Wrong Thinking. Right thinking is thinking like this book says. And wrong thinking is thinking opposite what this book says. So I want to look at a scripture that we've been looking at, James chapter 4. And verse 6. As you know, we went over this with Keith many times. But we're going to look at it from a little different... Brother Hagin said when you look at the word, or a verse even, it's like going up a mountain. You can go up one side of the mountain and see one view. And you can go up another side of the mountain and see another view. I think the Jews say it's something like an onion. You can see the outer layer and then you peel it. You see another layer of meaning. So we're going to look at this with another look at humility tonight. Of course, it means everything about humbling yourself and not being proud. But here's another side of it. Chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. People can sometimes think that they're being humble or humble when they're really being proud because they are resisting what God says about them. And I learned this years ago. I heard Bob Yandian teach this, and it registered with me. And it's this: to walk in true humility, you have to humble your thoughts to God's thoughts. You have to humble your thinking to God's thinking, what is written in this word. That's humbling yourself to God. Resisting what God says about you in the word is resisting God. So that's why Brother Osteen would have us say, I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And people can think they're being humble when they're really being proud because they resist what God says about them. And Brother Hagin used to point it out in what he called old unbelieving songs, such as, Here I Wander Like a Beggar, Lord. I've heard some new unbelieving songs. And I think, oh, dear Lord, why are they singing it like that? Because the Bible says we have such and such, you know. So to humble our songs and our songwriting and our thinking, it has to be humbled to line up with God's word. We're not beggars. Bless the Lord. Turn to Psalm 35, 27. To think like God thinks, we have to humble ourselves to all these scriptures. And I'm so thankful for the ones that are in the New Testament, which we've kind of ignored. And Keith brought them out. But you and I both know that there are people who have a difficulty humbling their thoughts. Probably the one that wrote that song, Here I Wander Like a Beggar, Lord. Because here's what the word says. Psalm 35, 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, constantly, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So we have to humble our thinking that it gives God pleasure when we walk in the prosperity that he has provided for us. You know, Shelley's my daughter. I have 4 children. I have 10 grandchildren. And a lot of them live around the Branson area. It wouldn't give me much pleasure if the people in Branson saw them running around in beggar clothes, you know. So you humble yourself. And some of us, I had to humble myself to that, those thoughts, you know. And bless the Lord, praise the Lord. Then we are not wandering around like beggars because the word of God tells us we are the sons of God. We are the children of God. The book of Ephesians, it tells us we're brand new creations. We're new species that never existed before. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. We died when we were born again. And everything is made new to us. And now we are told to walk in newness of life. Bless the Lord. And how we do that is told to us in the letters. Cody, did you get that little? Yeah, there it is. This little book by Brother Hagin. Buddy Harrison came in one day and he said, "We're going to make some mini books. I've seen that they have these mini books. You can just put them in your pocket, put them in your purse." And he said, "We're supposed to do three, and the Lord told me two of them. One is the new birth, and one is white tongues." And he said, "I don't know what the third one is." And I said, "I do. It's in him." And Brother Hagin said in the beginning of this book that when people ask him how to study the Bible, he always told them, I'll read you what he said. "People often ask me about studying the Bible. Although I have many suggestions, here's the one I present above all others everywhere I go. As a Christian, as a believer, read through the New Testament, primarily the epistles. The epistles, you see, are the letters written to you, the believer. They're written to the church. As you read, look for all expressions such as in Christ, in whom, in him, through whom, etc. With a colored pencil, underline these expressions." This was before highlighters. "You will find approximately 140 such expressions, most of them in the epistles. Some of these, however, don't exactly tell you something you have in Christ, but," and then he goes on to say how that you do it. "And when you find them, he suggests that you write them down, and then you meditate them about, because they are who you are." I really do see the three groups of peoples. And sometimes I hear people saying something that God promised to the Jews as if it were us. And sometimes you can do that. Sometimes there's a parallel blessing. We're both his, you know, I belong to him. And so I'm in line for all those good blessings that are in Abraham's blessings in Deuteronomy 28. I'm in line for them. But there's certain things such as the land itself. It doesn't belong to me. That's promised to the Jews. It's not mine at all. That's their covenant for the land that he gave them. So, but what's mine is mine. And it's written in here, and it's not proud for me to think it. It's not proud for me to think that when he quickened Christ, he quickened me. And that when he raised him, he raised me. And when he seated him, he seated me. And I am seated at the right hand of the Father. That's all in the Word, and it's in the book of Ephesians. And I wish you had been here this morning when we talked about the halakha. The Jews have it. If you weren't here this morning, I'd like you to get that CD or DVD or whatever it is, or go online and watch it on the archives. Because we talked about really the Jewishness of the New Testament. And let's just turn to the book of Ephesians. Especially if you have any problem with women preachers, I definitely want you to listen this morning. How Rabbi Paul straightened them out. And the book and the words that are attributed to him are not his words at all. This is my old Bible. I hope Ephesians is here. Yeah. So in the way of Jewishness, he tells in the first three chapters of the marvels that we are going to be seated before the foundation of the world. It was decided that we would come back into the presence of God, In these three chapters, it tells us what I just said, that when he was quickened, we were quickened. When he was raised, we were raised. And that we are seated with him. Every morning I get up, and I think you should get that book, The Authority of the Believer by McClellan. And every morning I get up and sit in my window or outside, if the weather's permitting, I go outside. And I say that prayer. And I know that when God raised Jesus up over all principality, power, might, and dominion, he raised me up. So when I go up there to rule and to reign over Prayer Mountain and over all the good works that God has ordained that I should walk in, I see myself positionally there. Now, Brother Macmillan, all these Macs that I study after. McLaren as well. So I don't know. Those Macs are good writers. But he says that to stay in that seat, you have to be very humble. And so we are told in the Word, in Ephesians, how to, then after all these great, wonderful truths, where he's told us that we've been risen with him, and let's look at chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore. When you find a therefore, find out what it's there for, someone has said. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, I told them I wouldn't need the board tonight, and I really don't. The Hebrew word for walk is holek. And these, all the things God told them in the Old Testament. Don't eat blood. Well, how do you get all the blood out of the animal? So they have oral tradition. They have halakha. Halakha means how you walk it, which tells you how to slaughter the animal and how to get the blood out. So he's given you the great doctrine of Ephesians, which is the most glorious, uplifting, highest ground in the whole New Testament. And then he tells you how you walk it out. And Keith preached a lot from that, how you walk it out. You can't have communication, evil communication out your mouth. You can't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's all a part of that. So the halakha, how you walk it, he is a Jew and he starts telling you how you walk it. And that's what the rest of the book is about. And praise the Lord. That book of Ephesians tells us who you are, what you are, because you're in him. And then it gives you the halakha of how to walk it. Now today, I was thinking, then just suddenly, it just popped into me, these verses. Turn to 1 John. First John chapter 2. And verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So I thought about the master, and I thought about he's our living halakha. We can look at him and see how to walk it out. Turn with me to Luke 6. And we're going to see if he practiced the listening side of prayer. Glory to God. Oh, let's hold Luke 6 and go to John 5. Seven times Jesus made this affirmation, but we're going to just read one of them. John 5, and we're going to look in here at something he said. I've just been astounded at this verse. John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. That's what he said. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. How much do you think you could do? As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That's a really good governor on the power of hearing God. When I read about, and I didn't bring the book tonight, George Washington Carver, he only wanted to do God's will and help people. He discovered, for he would never patent anything. He said, I don't want to spend all the time it takes at the patent office. I want to sit in the mornings with Mr. Creator. And he always wanted to get things that would bless them, the impoverished farmers of the South. He wanted polio patients. He had great success when polio was just rampant. He had great success in bringing people comfort who had been struck with polio. He always wanted something. Thomas Edison offered him $125,000 a year to come and work with him. These are in the 30s. His salary was $1,500 a year. He was offered $125,000. Henry Ford wanted him to come and work for him. He said he couldn't. But he gave Henry Ford what he had found, synthetic rubber. Somebody else made a mint off of it. But he was always, and he prospered. He had what he wanted. He had his little flowers and his little peanuts, and he had the woods, and he had what he wanted and he needed. There was no selfishness in it. This is a complete separation from the Babylonian system. The Babylonian system always says, what's in it for me? And when God wants us to prosper, he wants us to bless others. And that surely happened with Abraham. I went to Israel this June. We took a youth tour. I don't like to go in June because it's hot. But that's when they're out of school. And that's the coolest it is in the summer period. And I'm getting ready to take a group of Aussies, Australians, and New Zealanders to Israel. And I wanted to do some preliminary work because they were used greatly by God, the ANZACs, Australia, New Zealand Army Corps, to come in the south of Israel, come in through Beersheba, and they beat the Ottoman Turks, those ANZAC forces on their horses from the bush country. The English were being beaten badly. But, oh, it's an amazing, you should see a movie about it or read a book about it. I don't know if we have any books with us, but you can order them from us, about those 800 light horsemen. And the Turks were entrenched with the German leaders and German guns. It was World War I. And those Aussies on those 800 horses, because just a few more hours, they were going to die, and their horses, I think it was 100,000 soldiers with the British, mainly the British were the biggest numbers, they were going to die if they didn't get to water. And those Aussies said, we can do it. And they got on those horses that they had trained from the bush country, and they leaped over those trenches. Actually, it was such a feat. They call it the last cavalry charge in history. And the Ottoman Turks stood up and applauded them. They appreciate strength, not weakness. And they made it to Abraham's wells. And there I was over there with all, and we got a picture of it in our glory watch. This get on our mailing list and you'll get it. And it was so hot at Beersheba, but I wanted to go spy out the land for my Aussie tour. So we came to Beersheba. I hadn't really been there before, to the old Beersheba. And there's this huge well of Abraham. I mean, it's huge. We had 72 people on our tour, and they looked like little midgets going down the side of the well. And you had to dig this by hand. And I thought, The Bible says God made Abraham very rich. I know how he did it. He showed him where the water was. As far as we can tell, he never dug a dry hole. Abimelech said, I can see God's with you. And he made a covenant with him right there at that well that we went down. Bless the Lord. Abraham heard God. He had to hear God say, dig here. They didn't have any scientific things, and I'm sure they didn't take a water witch business out there. God told him. Now, if he'd got that black, thick stuff they call oil, it would not have been any good to him. But he got what's still the top commodity in the Middle East, water. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, hearing God, listening to God. Jesus, our guide who shows us how to walk, he heard God. Just like Abraham had heard God, Isaac had heard God. It wasn't hard for them to hear God. Why should it be hard for us to hear God? If he demands that we hear and obey, then we have to be able to hear. Now, Jesus showed us how you can hear and how you are to pray about your ministry, how you are to listen to God. I went to a group of prayer leaders in this Awakening America. And it's Billy Wilson heads it up. That's the one I went to 9/11 with, and that's the one where we had all the prayer going. And I want you all to join next year in all the courtyards. And so we had our first meeting where we got together, and we got together at the place of the Cane Ridge Revivals. And I met a man there, Larry Stockstill. He's a pastor in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And right when I got baptized with the Holy Ghost in 1967, I mean to tell you, I was denomination to the core. And and Kent was going to get transferred down there to work in the Baton Rouge area for M.W. Kellogg. And so we went, and I asked somebody, I said, Dr. Jerry Mullally came to our town, and full gospel businessman, and he was a dentist, and I said, do you know any good such and such? And I named my denomination church. He said, oh, yeah, no, a really good one. It's 17 miles out from Baton Rouge. Well, when I went there it said right on the sign that it was the same denomination I was. But when I went inside, there was nothing like it. And the pastor was Roy Stockstill. And this was back in 1968. And Roy Stockstill had come out of a big church in Baton Rouge. And he had gone out because he got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He got what Brother Hagin calls the left foot of fellowship. And so he went out and he started this church. And I'm telling you, that thing grew. We were only there, we were there 3 years. And it grew. They had to build new buildings while we were there. Shelley was how old were you when we moved there?
I was 11.
11. So there they go down from there. 5 years, and four little kids. And so we went in that church. I'm telling you, to this day, I have never seen a church that has the worship they had. Oh, my goodness. And Larry Stockstill was at this meeting where I went to at Cane Ridge Revival just recently. I hadn't seen Larry since he's a little bitty boy. Now he's all growed up, plum growed up, and the pastor, you know. And so we had a good time talking old times. And we remembered all of us. And he said they still have good worship. I don't know. I'll have to go check it out. But we talked about the organ player. Never, never change expression. Never, never. B3. But when she hit the first note, heaven came down and glory filled the place. And amazing things happen. And we got talking about this with Larry the other night. We had two people in that church. One of them was a little lady, and we called her Twirly Bird, because Twirly Bird began to twirl. Every time the music played, Twirly Bird twirled. Constant twirling, constant twirling. And then we had a man whose last name was really Prophet, and when the music played, he started going like this, and we called him Windmill Prophet. And oh, we had glorious times. And we grew and we grew and we grew and we grew so fast. And it was in the newspapers how we grew. And Brother Roy got a call from the mayor of Baton Rouge. I'm going to come out and take part of your services. I want to see what's going on there. And Larry told Shelley and I, no, it was your daughter that was with me. Larry told us, he said, my dad prayed for a week that Twirly Bird and Windmill Prophet would not come to church Sunday. He said he actually did. I heard him. But his prayer didn't work. Twirly Bird and Windmill were both there. And when the organist hit the note, away everybody went. And Twirly Bird fell in the mayor's lap. One of the elders that was with him at that meeting, that was with Brother Stockstill Larry, he was an old timer. He'd been there when we were there. And he said, when my wife drugged me to that church, he said, I was Catholic. And he said, Twirly Bird would come over and twirl right by me. And every time she went around, she'd hit me. And here he is all those years later. And they told me Twirly Bird is still there. She doesn't twirl anymore, but she sits right behind the pastor's wife. Place of honor. And I think Brother Prophet's gone on to be with the Lord. But Brother Roy was so embarrassed. We laughed about this at that meeting. He was so embarrassed. And you know, he went to the back door and he greeted all the people. And he just hung his head in shame when the mayor came by. And the mayor said, well, Brother Roy, I've heard better sermons. I'm sure Brother Roy didn't have a good sermon that day. But he said, if I could have what that little woman has that fell in my lap.
That's right.
Bless the Lord. So anyway, Larry was talking to me about integrity and about how his dad had taught him integrity. And he was talking to me about how he was called. In fact, he said this openly. He said it in the pulpit that night because they asked him to talk about the awakening in the pulpit. We're awakening. One thing will save America, an awakening. So these people had met there from across the board, and his part was awakening in the pulpit. And he got up and he said, the pulpits are in trouble. There's a lot of pulpits in trouble. He told me privately. And he said, I was called to one pulpit, but if I could name the name, you all would know it. But it was a terrible fall. And it made all the newspapers. And it was a disgrace. And he said, I was in the air. And I was flying out there because they had called him in as a counselor. And he said, the Lord spoke to me. You can build something big on your talents, on your giftings, but it's not going to last if he didn't build it. It's not going to last if that pastor, this is what the Lord told Brother Larry, that pastor has to himself have a living relationship with me. For his own growth, for his own spiritual life, and he has to hear what I tell him to do. Now, I think that some of the things that are happening now, we Sparkies were out at Prayer Mountain, Gloria was there, Brenda was there, and Lynn Hammond, she started seeing a vision, and she saw like an old floor, wooden floor, and she saw a mop bucket, you know, And a scrub brush, when people used to do these things in the ancient past, and they would dip that down in there. And the first thing you would do when you got the suds out on the floor is the cracks between, the dirt between would come up. So I think right now we're in a time of judgment. We've been in a time of judgment since that time when I came here and the Lord told me to preach the judgment side of harvest. And according to September 11, 1999, the day everything changed, I talked to some rabbis about this. They say that it's in the final, it's in the judgment of the nations right now. So it's there. And the Lord said, judgment will begin at the house of the Lord. So I'm so glad we've all been through the cleansing process this week. Shelley, that's pretty good grade, C+. Oh, hallelujah. But glory be to God. Jesus showed us how to have a ministry. How to, you should read Brother Hagin's book, Plans, Purpose, and Pursuit. When Jesus appeared to him and told him, they're pursuing their own plans and not my plans. I want them to, you see, he's got to bring this thing out. He's got to get us changed from glory to glory. He's got to get us into the image of the Master. He's got to build the house for his habitation. And so he's dealing with us right now, really strong, about how this can come about. Bless the Lord. Now, Jesus, he did it right. And we can walk, follow him for our halakha. And here's how he did his ministry. Look at chapter 6 of Luke. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So he prayed all night, and it looks like he was told who to choose. He heard God and chose the ones the Lord told him to choose. And in there was Judas, but that too was a part of it. So he prayed to hear. He practiced the listening side of prayer. God told him what to do. Now turn to Mark chapter 1. We're talking about the listening side of prayer. Hallelujah. Brenda Blaze brought this to me today from the book All the Prayers of the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. And he said this: in the earlier books of the Bible, God appears to speak more to man than man does to God. Commands were given and promises made, and early saints had little to do but fulfill the commands and believe the promises. How impressive is the silence of Abraham when the divine voice commanded him to offer up his son as a sacrifice. It may be that we do too much talking in our prayer periods. Perhaps we have not developed the art of listening to God's word, speaking to our hearts through his word. May grace be ours to cultivate the listening side of prayer. Father, give us grace. Let's ask him for that right now. Stand up. Let's ask him. We know that you are the giver of all grace. You know the hour better than we do, and that it's late. We have to hear you. We want to hear you. We're asking you for the grace for the listening side of prayer. You told me, Lord, that day when you spoke, that you put that ear in the middle of heart. You put the ear in the middle of our hearts. The ear that you hear with me with is in the middle of your heart. You told me that day that you put it there and you're going to amplify it. We pray tonight for our own ears in the middle of our hearts, that you would amplify our hearing. And we pray for the body of Christ that our hearing would be amplified. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Please be seated. Now, Mark 1, 35. And in the morning, well, let's start on up here at verse 29. This happened in Capernaum. I really like to go to Capernaum. How many of you have been to Capernaum? You know where the synagogue is, and you know where Peter's house is from the synagogue, not far. Peter was an important man because you come out of that synagogue, you walk just a few steps, and you're at Peter's house. So this is what happened then. It's the Shabbat. It's Saturday, we say. The 29th. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. He had a big house. When you go there, you see that it had a lot of rooms. It was big. He was a prosperous man. And so there was place for Jesus there. And there was open places. So they were there. They were talking after they'd been to synagogue. They came out and told him about Simon's wife's mother. Verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Now, somebody who has never gone with me to Israel has to answer this next question. And if you've been with me to Israel, do not speak out. Verse 32. At evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and with them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Why did they come in verse 32 at evening when the sun set? The Shabbat was over, and now they can come. And when you read the Bible, you think everybody in the area was sick. But at Tiberias, there were hot springs. And so the people would come from Syria, they'd come from Jerusalem, they'd come from everywhere. They'd go to the hot springs, they're still there, people still go there, they still take baths in those hot springs. But they would hear then about him. And so they all came to the door. This is where, in that house, they took the roof off and let the man down, you know, that was carried at four. So I like to go there, I like to make this walk every time, I like to stare there and think about it. Now, in the morning, verse 35, the next day, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for you. Oh boy, can we have a meeting here. They are coming from everywhere. They're coming from all around. Let's announce it that the Capernaum healing meeting has begun. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Now, he had been where that early morning? Verse 35. In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. When I go there and I see our place, Migdal, I look around and I'm thinking about, wonder where he went in those solitary times. But he went up one of those mountains to pray, a solitary place. And when he came back down, he had the direction for the next step in his ministry. And it wasn't to stay there and have a big crusade in Capernaum. He said, we got to go through all the towns. And he did. And it says he preached in all throughout Galilee, went on a trip. Missionary trip, you might say, and chapter 2, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days. So he went out on a trip, and he knew where to go because he had heard it in the prayer. The Lord had told him, he had been on the listening side of prayer, and the Father had told him where to go. Now, I'm going to tell you about a synagogue I know for sure he went to. Let's go to Matthew 15. It says he preached in synagogues throughout Galilee. So for sure, I know where one was. Look at Matthew 15, 39. And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Israel was and is Hebrew, Jewish. But the New Testament that we take our books from is written in Greek. And so the Hebrew name is Migdal, and it is a town. And in Greek, when it's translated, it's Magdala. So Mary, out of whom he cast seven devils, called Mary Magdalene, that means she lived at Migdal. Well, did you hear what happened at Migdal? Just this recently, I know Joe's there, Joe Lawler, he heads up our Migdal team. They discovered, they said, about 2 inches under the ground. It's an amazing thing. They discovered a synagogue. And this is an amazing synagogue. It is intact. Some of the other synagogues, like the synagogue at Capernaum, or the synagogue at some other places, they found things all toppled over and they had to reconstruct. But this one is much intact. And it's huge. It's big. And the walls have frescoes on them, and the paint is still bright and vivid. They have found a very unusual stone. And on that stone, they have a carving of the menorah. So that means that the artist had been to Jerusalem, to the temple, and he had seen that, and he came back and he carved it in this special rock that they have there in this synagogue. Well, people started contacting me, because they said that they discovered it when they were going to build a hotel. Well, we're going to build a Hebrew study center there, prayer and study center, and we're building a hotel, and a 90-room hotel, because it works good for when you're having your classes, and then you can rent it out to other Christians who want to come over there and have a quiet place. There's not really good hotels in the Galilee area. They're noisy. They play discos at night. And so there's a cry in that area for a good, nice, restful place to stay. And so 1999, this guy, Ronnie Levy, comes over, and you can't buy most of the property in Israel. There's just a little bit of it that's for sale privately. Most of it is owned by the state of Israel, and you can lease it for, I think, 40 to 99 years if you're Jewish. But there is some of it that from ancient days was privately held. And so Ronnie told us about this, and we have 2 acres there in Migdal. And we're going to build a hotel. But it wasn't us. I watched, Gloria had to, she had recorded it, TiVo'd it from, Pat Robertson did a special on it. So I got there and watched and looked. I'm telling you. I spoke to Alone Sharon about it. It's not 10 minutes from us. Walk. You could walk it in 10 minutes. You could drive it in 2. It's right there. And they say it's going to be a big tourist draw. People are going to come there from everywhere. Imagine that our new hotel is going to have a big tourist draw. I'm sure our property value went way up. Bless the Lord. And so even though we haven't built on it, we had it already, probably we would think twice about paying what they would offer it for or ask for it today. But isn't that amazing? And I just get so tickled because I know he was there. I'm going to go down there and run around in it just as soon as I can. And I'm going to imagine what he might have preached there, the scriptures he read. I like to do it in the Capernaum temple. And the Capernaum synagogue is built in the 4th century because the other one was destroyed by an earthquake. But you can still see the black basalt foundation of the one that was there when Jesus was there. So I love to run around those little black basalt stones, and I love to stand in there. But imagine my very own synagogue right there. Imagine when we could take our groups there. God's up to things, you know. He's even talked to me lately about hidden things in the earth. But I didn't think a synagogue next door. Bless the Lord. He has a lot of hidden things for you in your life. And they're there for you to have. The Bible speaks of, and we talked about it this morning, ignorant means it's hidden to you. But then some people, it says, are willingly ignorant. Things can just be hidden to you, or you can will to be ignorant of them. And I said this morning, I have will to be ignorant of calculus. I'm willingly ignorant of it. I don't want to take the time to study it. But The Bible speaks of people who are willingly ignorant of things they shouldn't have been willingly ignorant of. But think of it. Things are hidden there. And if we develop the listening sight of prayer, praise the Lord. I'll leave it to you to imagine. So he listened to the Master. He listened to the Father. You choose these 12. He listened to the Father. No, you don't start a meeting here. You start a traveling ministry around the whole Galilee. And he obeyed. He heard, and he obeyed. Hallelujah. Now, I'm sure this scripture is prophetic of him, Psalm 109. I'm sure it was true of David, but you know, David is a type and a shadow. How many of you have a King James Bible in front of you? Look at verse 4. I found this reading the Tehillim. I might have read right over it if I hadn't been reading that Hebrew translation. And of course, they said it was of David. The last phrase, it reads like this in the King James, I give myself unto prayer. But what do you notice about that? Give myself unto is italics. That means it's not there. So this literally says, ani, I prayer. Now the Jews don't say I am, because I am is the name of God. And they don't say that. And the word that we mispronounce Jehovah means he was, he is, I am, and I am to come. So in Israel, and it sounds just perfectly fine in Hebrew, it doesn't sound so fine in English. It sounds kind of like your my husband's ancestors, early Americans, learning English. Because you don't say, I am a teacher. You say, in Hebrew, I teacher. Or if you're a doctor, you say, I doctor. And you don't say, I am a. So, this literally has the meaning of, I am prayer. And they pointed that out talking about David. I am prayer. That he lived his life in such a way that was like Paul said, constant in prayer, instant in prayer, praying always. In other words, there was always a constant connection between David and the Father. But I do believe that this is prophetic of Jesus, because look on down here what it says. Verse 5, they have rendered me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Now turn over to Acts 2. Hold this open and turn to Acts 2:20. Say, bless the Lord, glory. Say something while you're turning pages so I know you're alive out there. Acts 2 and verse 20. Is that right? One 20. They're in the upper room. And the Lord has told them to go there, and they're staying there waiting for the day of Pentecost. And while they're up there in that room, they take care of some business. They select someone to take Judas's place. And so they say here of him, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. So they are quoting Psalm 109. So I believe if that's talking about Judas, then you can back up to verse 4 and you can say of our Lord in his earth walk that he literally said, I am prayer. I live in a communion with the Father. 1 John calls it a fellowship as a partner and partaker. And you know, you do take the time away all by yourself in the mornings in the woods in a corner of your house. But then as you're going about the day, you can develop with the grace God gives you. You can develop so that as you're going along, you're in prayer. Because prayer is communion with the Father. It's not just sitting down here and begging for something. Prayer is carrying out God's will on the earth. And he doesn't want you just to carry it out on Sunday. He wants you to carry it out every single day. So every single day. Oh, I could just see you right now. Music. You learned how to tap in there. First time I ever saw Phil was 1980. I'd had a vision in the afternoon. I'm not going to go into telling you the vision. But the Lord talked to me about gifts that were going to come in the last days for the church and her glory walk. And I went from upstairs. I had to sleep and I had the vision. I had a dream. I woke up at 3 o'clock. I had the vision. And then I prepared and I walked downstairs and there was Phil playing and he had just come out from the world. And the Lord said, there's one of them. There's one of those gifts. And so then I gave him a prophecy, which he probably doesn't remember. He wouldn't know who I was from anybody. And the prophecy said, among other things, that other men don't make the same music you are going to make. Or you do make, because the sounds that you make come from heaven. And they have light and they have color and other things. And it was just a little old meeting. And later on, much later on, I told that story in front of his mother. And his mother said, I want to take you and Shelley out to lunch. She was a darling lady, darling lady. Phil looks just like her. On her, it looked good. Bless her. She just looked like love personified. You talk about prayer. She was a prayer. You wouldn't be sitting here tonight if it weren't for her. Not just bearing you, but bearing you forth in prayer. So she took Shelley and me out and got a little quiet place where no one could hear. And she told a story of Phil's father and her, and they were ministers, young ministers, and they used all their money to buy a church to minister in. And it was an old Methodist church, and they lived, I think, in the basement, and it had those stained glass windows. And she was very pregnant with Phil, and the Lord told her, go upstairs in the sanctuary. She went upstairs in the sanctuary, and light was coming through the stained glass windows, and it was music. And she said it wasn't this instrument that Phil plays. It was an instrument she hadn't heard. Might have been one of those, you know, Phil, that the Lord showed you. But it was making the same glissandos. It was making the same music Phil makes. And she was told by the Lord to let that come into her. So she stood in front of that light and it came into her. And Phil came out to Prayer Mountain not too long ago, and we ordained his daughter-in-law. And we just had the best time. And so the next day, we went drove over to Springfield, and we saw an Avon store. I wanted to buy some bath oil. So I went in there and buy my bath oil, and my daughter, Brenda, and my niece went in, not my niece, Shelley's niece, my son's daughter, went in the store next door. And then she came in there and she said, Mom, there's a lady in here and she listens to you on the radio and this and that. And so I met her and she was a really nice lady. And they had these little red patent leather boots. And Shoshi said, Aunt Shelley's got to have those boots. And so I said, we'll come back tomorrow and I'm sure we'll bring Shelley. And sure enough, she bought the boots. And the man was there that owned the store. And the man said, I know you. He said, I met you years ago in Minnesota. He said it was a little bitty meeting. And I was not yet filled with the Spirit. I was barely born again. And he said, there weren't 50 people there. And you said, someone here needs to be born again. And you fished and fished and nobody came. You said, well, now I see that it's someone that's been barely born again, but they haven't been baptized with the Spirit. He said, I knew it was me. And he said, I was not going to raise my hand. But you said, please raise your hand. He said, I went like this. I was not going up there. But I came up there, he said, and you prayed for me. And I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, evidence speaking in tongues. But he said, I was sitting in that meeting. My wife just drugged me there. And this trumpet player starts playing. And he said, I thought, how in the world do they afford such a trumpet player? Doc Severinsen said one night when Johnny Carson asked him on the show, who's the best trumpet player in the world? And he said, without a doubt, it's Phil Driscoll. So this man that I met in Springfield just the week after he was there, he said, I thought, how do these people afford that trumpet player? And he said, I remember the guy was repenting and repenting. So probably, Phil, you were. I don't know. He said it. But he said, then I'm sitting in this little group of 50 people, and I hear like a 500-voice choir behind me. And the music is approaching. And I'm thinking, how do they afford the choir? He thought that they were coming up from the back, you know. And he said, I turned around, and he said, it was a choir of angels. I said, whoa. Would you mind to tell that to Phil Driscoll? I'll get him right here on the phone. So I phoned Phil from that store, and the man told you, didn't he? It indeed had happened. You see, there are sounds from heaven. Heaven's invading earth now. Woo! Voices. Hallelujah. Music, ideas, God ideas. Men can have good ideas, but God ideas. And it's to get us the rest of the way to the manifestation of His love to the earth. And the only way that we can get it is hear Him, bless the Lord. And we hear Him with the listening side of prayer, and we hear Him from His word. He speaks to us in here, who we are, what we have. You should get this little book in Him and humble yourself to what it says about you. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Wow. I am His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Bless the Lord. So He said, I am prayer. He walked in, and if He could do it, and we're told that if we abide in Him and we say we abide in Him, then we are supposed to walk as He walked. So don't you think that we could do that? Bless the Lord. Now, like you, for instance, ideas about your shop, you know, some new ones are coming, even people. Bless the Lord. You're going to be so glad. Shirley shared a little something with me, but hallelujah. I just looked and saw your face there. You just listen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to turn. I'm going to read you. Turn to Matthew 4:4. Say glory. I got to know you're alive. Hallelujah. Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, this is Jesus, it is written. It's written in Deuteronomy 8:3. So it's available in that part of the Bible. It's available in this part of the Bible. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hallelujah. Now, in my old Bible, and in my new one, one reason I buy this Bible, they got all these line pages in the back where I make notes, put things in them. And this section right here is my guidance section. Once we were led of the Lord that we should sit in the morning and meditate guidance scriptures when we need guidance. So I put my guidance scriptures down in here. Don't have to hunt all through the Bible on them. And here's a guidance quote that I put down from the Numerical Bible. The Numerical Bible has commentaries alongside the Bible itself. So this is the commentary on Matthew 4:4. You're going to want to buy the tape to get this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What a sustenance of the true life within us to be thus, day by day, receiving the messages of His will, guided by that wondrous voice, learning continually more the tenderness of His love for us. Quote, they're quoting Isaiah 50, verse 4. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learner. This is the utterance prophetically of the Lord Himself. How blessed to be able to make it our own, and thus to have the fulfillment of those words. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 32:8. He who walking with God waits upon God, what shall ensnare him? What enemy shall prevail against him? Now he refers in here to hearing that voice, and he refers to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4 being prophetic of the Lord. So turn there with me. You didn't say glory. Perfect example how to hear the Lord and how to keep your ear open. And it comes from, it is prophetic of the Lord. We know it is because you can tell it right here. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. I know that if we're going to have an awakening in America and around the world, men's ears have to be wakened. We have to be wakened. I have to be wakened. The first ones have to wake up is us. The Lord God has opened mine ear. And here's how He kept it open. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So now you know that it is prophetic of the Master. And he said, let's go back and read it again. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. The learned are the taught. In other words, God the Father taught him. That I should know how to speak a word in season. See, Jesus said, I never spoke anything the Lord didn't hear. He taught me what to say. How to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, every morning. When the Lord awoke, God awakened him. He wakened mine ear to hear as the learned, the taught. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. And that word opened is the word like you dig a well. He dug out mine ear. And here's how I kept it open. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. When Gloria Ken and I came into these things, it was 1967. God got Gloria Ken all the way from Fort Worth up to Tulsa. He got me 20 miles, Collinsville up to Tulsa, to Brother Hagin's meeting in April 1967. I had just told someone that speaking in tongues was of the devil. 1 week before. And 1 week later, I'm speaking in them. I'm in Brother Hagin's meeting. And there, the room was just his offices, and they'd made seats in there, put chairs. I was told that you could cram jam 150 in there. But thank God, Gloria, we were one of the 150. Woo! And, I've come from the denominational church. My great-grandparents are pre-Azusa Street Pentecostals, but my daddy was in the Baptist church. And so, here I have been saying that what I just said, and here this man, Kenneth Hagin, he comes up there every night and tells every night the same story, that I was preaching in a tent in Rockwall, Texas, rained all day that day. Every night he says the same words. 1950 September, the 2nd. And he said, not many people could get out to the meeting cause in the Black Lannis if you stick with the land. His same words every single time. He never, ever said it different. So I heard it every night, for I think the meeting was 10 nights. And he said, and I'm praying, and I hear a voice. He heard a voice. And the voice said, come up hither. Come up hither to the throne of God. And he said, I looked up, and where the top of the tent should be, there stood Jesus. And I went up with him. And during all that time, one of the things he did was take him before the throne of God and laid the finger of his hands, his right hand, in the palms of each of his hands and called him and gave him a special anointing to pray for the sick. And here I'm sitting. I thought tongues was of the devil. What about getting lifted to the throne room? But I remember something came in front of me, and it was like a big round thing, and it was a decision. I had to make a decision. This man was, number one, crazy, a liar, or number three, he knew God better than I did. And I took number three. And, day five, I went, and Brother Hagin laid hands on me, and Sister Hagin back in the room, and I received the baptism with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. And all was well. And I called my mother and told her the good news. Now, Daddy's folks were Pentecostal. Mothers were not. And it wasn't good news to Mom. I said, Mom, it's in the Bible. I'm going to show you when I get home, I'm going to tell you about it. Mom, I'll show you. I said, now, Mother, don't worry about me. I'm not going to take these Pentecostal error. I'm just going to take what they're right about, Mom. And I see it in the word here. I'm not going to let my hair grow long and wear a bun, and I'm not going to wash off all my makeup. And Mom, I promise you, I won't listen to any women preachers. And Sunday afternoon, he brought in a little woman preacher. 75 years old. Oh, my. I took my kids to that church, too. They were there. It was Clara Grace. And Clara Grace, if they told me she was a prophetess, I would have run out the back door, probably. And she started ministering. And that room just filled with God. And when it was over with, I thought, that's one of the best sermons I've ever heard. She's out of order. And I thought, now probably at the judgment seat of Christ, she's going to be about on the level with the men's preachers who were not faithful. But they'll both make it in. I reasoned it all out. And but she prophesied that day. And I didn't listen to that. I mean, that room filled with God. And Brother Hagin kept saying, this is holy ground. This is holy ground. And it was holy. But I went to work for Brother Hagin, and it was some 14 years later that the Lord said, I want you to go back and listen to what she said. So I went back and listened to what she said, and I sent Ken and Glow, because I knew they didn't understand it either, until it took them 14 years too. And so I sent it to them, and she had seen a great vision, and she had seen the church all prostrate on the ground, weak, and then she saw the glory come and enter that church. And saw it get up. And it's quite a thing. I'm not going to tell you that whole vision. But she was a woman of vision. And she was a mentor of Sister Jeannie Wilkerson. And Sister Jeannie said that she had more visions inside, behind the veil than any person she'd ever known. It was just the way God used her. So someone sat down with her when she was about 85 years old, and they asked her to share her life. And the only thing she shared was the visions she'd seen. And she shared a vision that she had seen of Jesus. And he was in the carpenter shop, and he was making his last table. And his back was to her. He was working on the table. And she said he didn't take shortcuts. He finished it perfectly. And then he turned around to her. And when he turned around to her, she stepped inside him because he bid her. She said, I put my arms where his arms were, my legs where his legs were. And she said, I was at once as large as the universe and as small as the smallest particle in it. And the Lord taught me about the 18 silent years. You know, we have him in the Bible at 12, probably in a bar mitzvah-like situation, where he's talking with the doctors and lawyers. And then we don't see him again until he's 30, and he's going to be baptized of John and enter his ministry. So there are 18 silent years. And she said that she was taught how the Father taught Jesus. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus laid aside all of his glory. And the one who walked up and down as the Ancient of Days entered the body of a woman and spent time in the womb and was brought forth. And he who is the Word of God had to learn to speak as a little child. So he laid everything aside, and he showed us how to walk. And so she saw those 18 silent years and how the Father taught him, and it was based on this word right here. So look at it again, Isaiah 50. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. This is him talking. The Father has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak He said when he walked, he said, I never said anything I didn't hear. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And she was told in that vision by the Lord, I never laid down my head to go to sleep, that I did not meditate the word and who I was in it. There had to come a time in the life of Jesus when he was growing that he read this scripture and it was revealed to him, that's you. There had to come a time when he read this scripture. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. There came a time when he had to read that, and he had to say, that's me. And he had to say, I accept it. So then he kept his ear open. The Lord God has opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So he found himself in the Word. And he humbled himself to it. He did not resist it. And the Lord graced him to do what he needed to do for us. Bless the Lord. Turn to Philippians 2. His life was an example to us. Here's how we're to walk it. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a good Selah. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew who he was. He learned it. He was taught it. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he did what? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God has highly exalted him. Now, isn't that what we read in the scriptures with Keith? That if we humble ourselves unto the Lord, he will do what? He will lift us up. I know that I know that I know that if we go to bed at night, and before we put our head on the pillow, we would take the scriptures that tell us who we are, and we'd meditate on them. He would waken us morning by morning, and he would be better able to form us into the house of his habitation. What do you think about just before you go to sleep? Here's what I used to think about with all those kids and a hungry husband. Plan the menu out for the next day. But you know, morning, before we go out, and then night, before we go out, He'd be able to change us. Bless the Lord. Into His image. This is my Bible. It's God talking to me. I am who it says I am. I have what it says I have. We see so many things in the faith circles, and we were so glad to see them, because you know, I mean, you've been singing how unworthy and what a worm you are every single Sunday of your life, and then suddenly you find out something different. You are so glad. But in that, there's all this balance of why, and humbling yourself because it's His word, and walking in love and esteeming everybody else better than you, esteeming the brother better than you. Selah. And so, tomorrow night we're going to jump around, shout, sing, turn somersaults maybe. We don't have any chandeliers to swing from, but we're going to have a good time. Hallelujah. Did anybody get drugged to church tonight? Anybody of you in the back? Usually it's the back seats. Your wife drug you. We didn't have a whirly bird going around, but the Holy Ghost is here. And if there's anyone here that God's speaking to your heart at all, raise your hand. That's me. He's speaking to me. Hallelujah. I'm going to bed tonight, and I'm going to get me some of these. I got this book too. But you got this book. Hallelujah. Then I'm going to have to trust God that I can get to sleep, because my spirit will go high. But praise the Lord. Just do it. Just do it. But is there anyone here that He's talking to you about a closer walk with Him? About letting Him waken you morning by morning. About you being prayer. I know He is. Is there anyone here He's calling to Himself, and you've never given your life to the Lord, but you want to? You've never made that step where you're born again, we say. Is there anyone here that's never, ever? I wouldn't know how you got in here to hear me, but maybe your wife drug you. Maybe you drug your wife. But somebody here, maybe your parents drug you. Is there anybody here that you've never made a decision to follow Him, and you would like to do that now? Would you lift your hand? Praise the Lord. The hour is so late. Oh my goodness. Is there anybody here who's never been baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues? Because you sure want to be ready for tomorrow night. Is there anybody? Anybody? I want to tell you something. There are folks going around saying that's not the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost in filling, but it is. It was in Acts 2, and it is today. and you need it. Hallelujah. Anybody who's never been baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues, and you'd like to. My goodness, we're going to have a good time tomorrow night.
Amen.
So, assignment. Go to bed. Wake up tomorrow. Come to church in the morning. Here. 10 o'clock. Pray in tongues every single minute between. Get a white handkerchief. And come tomorrow night. Bless the Lord. From glory to glory. Let's sing that. It has to be down lower for me. Bless the Lord. Let's all stand. From glory to glory, He's changing me. Changing me. Changing me. His likeness and image to perfect in me. The love of God shown to the world.
We give you praise that everything that needed to be done has been done. And Lord, we look forward to tomorrow. What a great day it's going to be. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock. You're dismissed.